Thank you for joining us for First United Methodist Church of North Hollywood's weekly podcast, presented by Dr. Joey McDonald.
Good morning. This morning I am reading Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 through 9, and 8, verse 1, 18 through 23 from the New Revised International Edition. And I'm reading the parable of the sower. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seeds, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was so shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no roots. Other seeds fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seeds fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Listen to them, to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but then worries of his life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. May the Lord add his blessing to his holy word.
Pray with me if you will. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn. Come with the rain and cleanse. Come with the wind and breathe. Come with the light and reveal. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us. Claim and call us with your care and concern, O God, until we do something. Amen. Matthew devotes all of chapter 13 to a compilation of Jesus' parables. These are divided into two separate formats: public pronouncement of freestanding parables and private explanations of these parables, which you've just heard Wendy share. Parables were part of the oral tradition of the time of Jesus, not just in his Jewish faith tradition, but across the Mesopotamian Valley. Stories that had moral teaching or narratives with a spiritual underpinning, they explained life to those living in the first century. Modern biblical scholars like Dr. Marcus Board or Dr. John Dominic Crossan tell us that parables all have what they call a ring of truth, meaning they point to the universal truths in terms of life and spiritual meaning. While the parables here in Matthew are solid and meaningful, Luke, in sheer number, has the most parables. No, I didn't count them. Somebody else counted them for me. One commentary poses three simple questions with regard to today's text. The first is, are we sowers? Do you know what it means to be a sower? Now, my last name is McDonald, but in the vernacular, I don't know jack about farming. I really don't. I know very little. What I've learned at the hands of my wife, Sue, and my sons, Aaron and Ian, and which means that, roughly translated, I'm a mule. I don't know about sowing, except I know that you put seeds, you water them, some soil amendment, and stuff happens. And most of the time, it's good stuff. So in what way are we sowers? Are we sharing the word of grace as we know it and experience it? Or are we spewing vile things? It's a pretty simple question. We can be sowers for good or sowers for ill. And it's pretty much a straightforward choice for us. The second question, again simplistic, are we seeds? And if so, in which ways are we productive? Are we that seed that doesn't get root? Are we that seed that gets eaten by the birds? I don't know about you, but the area I live in here in North Hollywood has crows. I'm actually, as I'm told, they're ravens, but and they are noisy, but they are also really intelligent birds. I was walking through the neighborhood the other day, and one of these big, nasty birds had placed unripened, or at least it appeared unripened, walnuts in the middle of the road, waiting for a car to come and smash them so they would have a nice little tasty treat. I mean, that's inventive. That takes it beyond just being a seed. It's being active in the process. So in what ways are we seeds? Do we seek to grow? Do we seek to take root? Do we seek to share? A third question is, are we soil? And if so, what kind of soil? You know, we live in scientists say is a chaparral, meaning we're surrounded by transverse mountains and don't have big trees around, except where we've pulled eucalyptus or evergreens or whatever it is we've pulled from Pennsylvania, Ohio, where our ancestors came from, and planted. To do that planting effectively, understanding that we live in a desert, we water. Now, I know that we're still supposedly in a drought, and people in my neighborhood are changing their lawns. I still like a lawn because I lived for a full year in 29 Palms. And I will tell you, when I first arrived, I cried because there weren't any green areas. There were lots of palm trees, but no grass to speak of. So we amend our soil. The text has Jesus saying that after the sowing and the seeds and the soil, the yields are 30, 60, and 100 fold. We know from historic gathering that a really decent return would have been 10 bushels for one seed. So is it hyperbolic? What is real and what is not here? Is the parable pointing to some kind of urban myth with regard to gardening, or to the real possibility of what might be possible because of faith and the majesty of grace? Do you think about God's work in your life? turning you 15 degrees this way or 15 degrees that way, or maybe even 180. Looking, showing you ways to learn and grow. I've told you that though my name is McDonald, I don't know really anything about gardening. My dad grew up on a small farm in Uniontown, Pennsylvania. And even though he never went back except for visits with family there, we would be driving. That was our Sunday gift. We would drive. And we would pass fields, either going up towards Ventura or out in the Imperial Valley. And from the car, my dad could name what was growing. I can be standing next to the plant and not know. I'm just honest. I'm one of those kids who probably up until the fifth or sixth grade, if you asked me where Brussels sprouts came from, I would have said Vons, because that's what I knew of gardening. Well, working at Aaron and Ian's house, which is just under an acre, it's like 34,000 square foot lot, where I've not counted, but I think Ian told me that he had over 90 fruiting trees. So I've dug dirt, dug soil amendment. The only thing I really refuse to do is pull weeds. I hate that. I just don't. I don't pull weeds. I don't know what that is. Probably something from my recalcitrant youth that I don't want to admit. But I've I don't harvest. I've stood next to Sue as she harvests the peaches or plums or whatever it is she's working with. And there is something special about that experience. And it has something to do with parables, because parables are stories. And the story is, as we look at life in the form of the foods we eat, it's helpful to be reminded that this all comes as a gift from God. It needs to be nurtured. It needs to be watered. Yes, it needs to be weeded. It needs to be blessed by God's hand and by the human hand. The ultimate story is, where is their growth? Paul said it a unique way. I plant, Apollos watered, and God grants the growth. So there's that participatory event which allows us to be part of each other. I thought it was unique that Jeff invited you to invite others. I will tell you, it's really hard. I've been at this since I was 19. I was first invited into leadership, and I still find it hard to witness, though it's an important part of what we are about as Methodists. We are functionally and practically a lay-driven organization, but recruiting leadership is among the very hardest thing. And it's hard for me because I don't want to put too much pressure on people to serve. It's just a very difficult thing. I'm a low-guilt theologian. I don't want you to feel bad. I want you to feel good, because that's what God requires of us, to feel good about what we're doing. But if we aren't asking people in to the party, because the kingdom of God, after all, according to Tony Campolo, kingdom of God is a party. Why aren't we inviting? Why aren't we intentional about inviting? Well, it's a place that I will confess I still have room to grow as an evangelist, though I have a doctorate in evangelism. It's a place that I have some work yet to do. Don't be hard on yourself if you stand with me, because I work at not being too hard on myself. Some are better at inviting. Some are better at just doing. In it all, we have to recognize that it is God that grants the growth. May it ever be so. Amen.